Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We've got a two-man squad running today. We're going to just do the pick and roll for this whole game. Jeffrey to my right, and there is no one to my left. But that's all right. We can do the pick and roll. The best play in basketball ever invented. You still can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. Most of you are making your ways from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and for that, I salute you. I encourage every one of you that if you truly want to make an investment into eternity, if you truly want to aid our country, my encouragement to you is that you ensure that you are passing on the faith to your loved ones, in particular, your offspring. Ronald Reagan said concerning our nation that freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. I would add to that conversation that the body of Christ and it, the conveyance of the faith from the current generation to subsequent generations is contingent upon us serving well in the time and place that God has planted us based on Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 28. So as you man your occupation stations, moving from part-time to full-time work, I encourage you to do so in understanding that we have been made a generation, a genos, of kings and priests. And as priests, it is our obligation to make sure our Lord and King is represented well in the arenas where the Lord has granted us entree. Now, that said, I'm so glad you all joined me. We're going to start today. You know, the custom daily is to turn to the Word of God because there is no way to navigate the issues of the day successfully without them being framed within the context of God's Word. So before we get to the foolishness du jour, I like to always make sure I got my thinking cap put on right, by turning to God's word. So I invite you to join me in that endeavor. And as I do that, let me say this. I don't know if you had the opportunity to do so, but I encourage you to check out the short video. It's probably about 40 seconds, 40 some odd seconds, of former Senator Bob Dole being aided to stand from his wheelchair. He's 95 years old now, stand from his wheelchair to salute the American flag-draped casket of former President George H.W. Bush. And some of you may be like me. I was too young to watch all of the machinations between Senator Dole and George Bush. But in learning about the tension that they had between one another, it was an amazing demonstration. An amazing display, really, to see him determined to get out of his wheelchair. I mean, he couldn't do it on his own. He needed help, but determined to get out of his wheelchair and to salute the casket. So it's a very, very moving display. No matter where you fall on the spectrum, it's something worth seeing. Now, having said that, let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 is where we're going to go. As often as we turn to this epistle, I'd like to remind you that this is written by he's referred to in Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews as James the Just. This is James, the brother of Jesus Christ, through Mary, not the same biological father, because we know Jesus was not conceived by natural means. But this is James who did not believe in his brother as the Messiah until he had resurrected. And so this is James who became the early leader of the church at Jerusalem later. That church was entrusted to the care of the Apostle Peter. But this is who is writing this particular passage that we're going to delve into. And this is, in light of some of the conversations we had yesterday, in light of some of the studies I'm doing in church history and other things, we need to batten down the hatches, man. So let's dig into this, and I pray that this will be a blessing and an edifying source to you today as we delve into the Lord's Word. So here we go. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. or the King James says, endureth temptation. For when he has stood the test, or when he is tried, this is what the King James says, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now let's unpack this just a little bit. So this is James. James the Just, the brother of Jesus, saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The King James again says, endureth temptation. The Greek tense here conveys a consistency, a constancy under trial. It's conveying the reality that there's no such thing as a one and done trial or one and done temptation. This is no matter how frequently, no matter how repeated difficulties may arise, no matter how consistently trials may arise, that the man who is blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. This is where I learned a long time ago from my pastor, really my father in the faith, back in New Orleans. Pastor Wooten said the fire for the believer is not to be a blow up and blow out fire, you know, kind of like those of you who barbecue, you know, you may use lighter fluid. As soon as you light the lighter fluid, it's a big flame, right? We don't want a blow up and blow out fire because oftentimes you have a big flame that initially ignites, it's easily dissipated. Likewise, certainly you don't want to be lukewarm or cold, but what you want to have is a constant burn. And if you're like me, you know, I'm from New Orleans. Of course, I don't know of most men, but I can tell you a lot of men from New Orleans that can cook. My wife will tell you for the first several years of our marriage, I did all our cooking. Well, you know, the flame in the fire or in the pan, so to speak, the pan gets hottest when it's a constant flame. You're not turning it hot and lower it, hot heating it higher and lowering it, but the constant burn ends up causing that pan to get piping hot. Well, that's what James is saying. Blessed is the man who remains constant, steadfast, perpetually resilient in the Spirit of God under trial. Then this next phrase, and this is what I really want to spend a significant amount of time on. For when he has stood the test, or when he is tried, is what the King James says, he will receive a crown of life. That phrase, when he has stood the test, or when he has tried, it all comes from one Greek word, dokimazo, or dokimos, which is actually a financial term. And James is drawing from this. And the word literally means approved or tried, particularly as it pertains to coined money. Now, why is that? At the time that James is writing this particular epistle, when they would go to have various exchanges, when they would shop in the market squares and things of that nature, every merchant would have a particular instrument there, because when a coin was offered, the merchant at various times would want to be able to evaluate whether or not the coin that is offered as the tender or the means of exchange to purchase whatever good is represented there. They want to make sure it's pure. Jeff is coming to buy something from me. I want to make sure that Jeff is giving me real silver coinage. So I would have a dokimos machine or a dokimos process where I would be able to take his coin, put it on a little vessel, heat it up, and melt it down to see if everything in there is silver. Because when I melt it, whatever the coin is made out of will be revealed. And if Jeff is offering me a coin that maybe just be coated in silver or maybe some other type of thing just painted gray, the dokimos process will reveal it. That is what James is drawing on here. Said, so when the blessed man who remains steadfast under trial, when he is dokimos, he will receive the crown of life. And isn't it interesting that in James's time, the money changers who had a reputation for honesty, it had a reputation for only dealing in true coinage, they would refer to those particular merchants as dokimos. Well, I know when I go to Jeff's shop, he's good because he's dokimos. Now, these other ones over here, I don't know nothing about them. But when I have to go and buy my swap shop goods, I'm going to go see the dokimos merchants. That's what James is drawing on. And so, again, the money changers who were had the reputation for integrity and only passing money that was a full weight and full value, they would be referred to as dokimos. That's what James is talking about. So I'm going to read it again with that understanding in mind. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when dokimos transpires, he receives the crown of life. You see, it's the reality that the Lord doesn't want to only evaluate us based on what we profess to be or what we say we are. But when, isn't it amazing that James says only after the dokimos process is applied, then the crown of life is rewarded. The reward is granted. Because we got a lot of people that's talking big stuff. But when the life pressures begin to squeeze us, or when the pressures of the culture begin to squeeze us, or in the time period when maybe we want a bigger audience and they ask us questions about homosexuality and we act like we don't know what the Bible says, the question I have for you, are you dokimos or not? Because we're at a time period, folks, if you haven't noticed it yet, that the culture is making a lot of gains in what is purporting to be the church. And what is happening is that there is a laying bare that is taking place, because there are a lot of people that are representing themselves as silver coinage. But when the dokimos is applied, I'm seeing something other than silver that's there. And if you notice, look how the Lord then goes and explains this. I'm going to read it again from 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when dokimazo transpires, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now look at verse 13, the contrast. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Now how does this connect? What the Lord is explaining here, that when a person who has represented themselves as a silver coin is lured away in the evidence of their lack of silver quality, if you will, is revealed, it's not because of the Lord's temptation. The true essence of who they are is just being made manifest. So when the lure, and here James is now using what we know in our modern times as fishing terminology, when the lure is offered, the fish is not hooked because the lure is put in the water. The fish is hooked because something looks good to the fish. There's something inside the fish that says, "Ooh, I gotta have that. What is that? What is that around there?" When if you were dokimos, the lure would not be attractive to you. This is why I tell people all the time, man, the Lord didn't come merely to change your conduct. The Lord came to transform even appetites. He came to transform even desires. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That new creature is transformed from the inside out. So the things that used to be luring are no longer luring, because there's a new substance that has taken place on the inside. There's a new silver quality that is present. It is no longer iron ore. And we're not trying to put lipstick on a pig or take iron ore and airbrush it with a little gray paint on the outside. No, man, this is real deal silver over here. And the encouragement is, man, let's take a step back. As the Lord tells us in his word, let us examine ourselves. Let us check ourselves. What do we do when nobody is around? Because, folks, that's the real you. You can get your tambourine going in church services. You can have perfect attendance. You can even be preaching in the pulpit. But if the real you, when nobody else is around, is completely different from the public display, you more than likely would fail the dokimos evaluation process. So that when the lure is put into the water, you're coming to attack. And then look what the Lord says after that. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire or appetite uses this imaginative, clear language. When appetite or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. See, we have to come to the place where we realize Satan comes for one job and one job only: stealing, killing, or destroying. No matter how he looks upon appearance, he may roll up, you know, tall, dark, and handsome with hello. But his objective is still the same. He may roll up in the form of the first black president of the United States and say hello. But his objective is still the same: stealing, killing, and destroying. He may even show up in the form of your favorite political party, saying that I can give you everything you thought you may ever want. The question is, are you dokimos? That's the question that we need to have answered.
Male teacher will not supervise a girl in the shower. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Administrators threatened a Pasco County high school teacher when he refused to watch a gender-confused girl who wanted to disrobe and even shower in the boys' locker room. And this school board attorney warned the teacher, "You know this might cost you your job. Your teacher certificate might be taken from you to where you can no longer teach," he said. The school wanted to transfer the teacher or send him home on administrative leave. One administrator even boasted, quote, "It sends a clear message that we will not tolerate his behavior." Well, Liberty Counsel is demanding the school protect the privacy and rights of students and teachers. The Pasco County school administrators have truly lost their minds. They cannot force a male teacher to watch a female student showering. This is ludicrous. Learn more about this and other issues at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org/Pasco. lc.org/Pasco.
Our concern about 13 Reasons Why has not diminished. If you've signed the AFA petition to Netflix CEO Reed Hastings, then you've probably heard the story of Anna Bright, who killed herself after binge-watching the show. But did you know she wasn't the first, nor the last? Other young people have been influenced by this program and have taken their own lives. Netflix says they want to stimulate conversations about taboo topics like teen suicide, but they still refuse to have a conversation with the American Family Association about the dangers of their show. Please pray that God will change Mr. Hastings' mind so that he pulls 13 Reasons Why before another life is lost. Look for the AFA action alerts with information you can email and share on social media so that others can sign the petition too by visiting afa.net. Every vulnerable teen is another reason why.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. How do you know if someone accepts the authority of the Word of God over the Word of man? Ask him if homosexuality is a sin. Lauren Daigle, a prominent self-proclaimed Christian artist, was recently asked whether she believed that homosexuality is a sin. She dithered around for a while and finally said, "I don't know." Then she recommended that the interviewer, quote, "read the Bible, and if you figure it out, let me know." She has quite obviously abandoned the truth on this issue, likely in pursuit of approval from the world and more invitations to appear on Ellen DeGeneres' program. But the Bible's position on homosexuality is unambiguous. It's an abomination according to Moses, and according to Paul, it's contrary to nature, dishonorable, and shameless. My guess, Ms. Daigle knows what the Bible teaches, but like many, is too cowardly to admit it.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, and I'm excited to have my next guest on the program, and his name is Michael Gardner, and he serves as the Senior Director of Communication for Christian Care Ministry. Now, Christian Care Ministry is the overarching ministry umbrella that includes the medical bill sharing ministry that is commonly referred to as MediShare. Mr. Gardner, thank you so much for joining me for today's program.
Thank you very much. That was a great intro.
Oh, well, you know, we aim to please. What can I say? But I didn't want to go into too much in describing it because I can tell you I am absolutely fascinated by Christian Care Ministry, as well as MediShare. And so I just want to invite you on to tell my listeners, the people who listen to this particular program, a little bit more about Christian Care Ministry in general, and then we'll dig down deeper into MediShare in particular.
Absolutely. So thank you for the opportunity. And Christian Care Ministry is an organization that's been around for 25 years. We're actually celebrating our 25th anniversary this year. And so the ministry was really founded on this idea of sharing that we see explained in the Bible. You know, we read in the book of Acts about the early church coming together and that believers shared their belongings and possessions and that people's needs were met. And that's really the idea that motivates the ministry today. We happen to do that right now, that sharing program, in terms of people's health care bills. And so, you know, the heart of the ministry is to help people get access to a community of believers who will share in their medical needs, who will pray with them when they have needs, and will help them impact the kingdom.
Wow. Now, you said you guys have been around for 25 years, and I know it is not in the ministry's DNA to do too much talking about itself, But how did this all get started?
Absolutely. It's one of those stories where literally the ministry started in someone's garage. And so there was our founder had a vision to make this idea of sharing work. And it really has worked out well, especially for a lot of people who are self-employed. About half of our members today are self-employed. So we have people who are entrepreneurial that are looking for solutions for their health care, and MediShare really fits the bill. We now have 400,000 members all across the country. And since 1993, when we got started, they have collectively shared $1.9 billion in one another's medical bills.
Wow. That is absolutely amazing. You know, and I've said many a times right here on this program, a lot of the issues that we face in our modern society could be addressed if, one, our families actually did family the way the Bible unfolds it, and two, if our churches actually church the way the Bible unfolds it. And here you have you guys literally employing an Acts chapter 2 model to where the body of Christ comes together, and through the mutual commitments to the Lord first and then to one another, end up sharing in each other's medical bills. So if you would explain to the listeners how this all works practically. I know some of us think, man, that's amazing, but how did this actually work practically?
Sure. So each month, there are two numbers you need to understand with MediShare. One is called your monthly share amount, and that's an amount that each month you deposit into a sharing account, and it's not used for your own medical bills. It's what you share with other members in need. So, for example, I have a family of four, my wife, myself, and our two children. We're all MediShare members, and each month we deposit $315 into our sharing account, and we never use that for our own medical expenses. That gets shared every month with other believers in the program, and we actually get a notification when we share with them so we can reach out to them and send them a note of encouragement, send them a prayer, see if there's anything specific we can pray for them about. So the other number you need to understand is called an annual household portion. And really what it is the amount of your own medical bills that you pay before the other members share with you. Mm. So you can choose a level as low as $1,500 each year or as high as $10,500. And it's important to understand that you'll pay every penny of your own medical bills up to that amount, right? Mm. So it's flexible. It allows people to tailor this for their own family situation. So, for example, if someone's young and just getting started out and they don't have a lot of savings, and say, well, you know, I don't know that I'm prepared for some major medical thing that might happen, they could choose a lower amount. Whereas somebody who's been working for a number of years and has some savings set aside, you know, they can say, well, okay, you know, I think we'll be okay if something pops up, and, you know, we'll choose a higher amount. So you really can tailor it for your own family situation.
Now,
When you get care, you're going to pay your bills up to that amount, and that's when the sharing starts to happen.
Okay, so is it the type of situation where I guess it's like a deductible. If you have a higher personal bill pay amount, I don't know if I'm saying the right terminology there, then your family share monthly contribution would be lowered?
That's correct.
Okay.
Yeah, that's correct. That monthly amount it depends upon three things. You're exactly right. The annual household portion you choose, the number of people in your household, and the age of the oldest person in your household. And so those three things go into that monthly cost. And on our website, we have a share calculator, so you could plug in your family specifics, and it would show you what that monthly amount would be for all of those different annual household portion options you can choose.
Okay, now I also am aware that you guys more than likely experienced a boom of people signing up once that monstrosity known as Obamacare was passed back in 2009. I'm sure you guys had a boom in people signing up for MediShare. Am I right about that?
We certainly saw an increase in the number of people who signed up. You know, one of the things, there was a mandate that everybody has some sort of a healthcare solution. And so it's important to understand that MediShare is not insurance. But there was actually, we were blessed in the fact that there's actually an exemption in the Affordable Care Act that says if you're a member of a healthcare sharing ministry, you're exempt from that annual penalty, if you will. So our members are in compliance with the Affordable Care Act, and that's been a good thing for our members. You know, there are all kinds of different healthcare solutions out there. People are becoming really well-educated healthcare consumers, and people are piecing together different and new kinds of solutions, you know, depending upon their own needs. And we're just happy that healthcare sharing in general, and MediShare in particular, is one of those options that's out there for people.
Now, I know a bunch of the people listening to the program right now are interested in MediShare. Where can they go to find more information and to ultimately sign up for this, what seems to be to me a tremendous, tremendous ministry, but as well as an opportunity to address some of the primary concerns with healthcare costs and things of that nature.
Absolutely. The best place to go is our website, which is MediShare. That's MediShare.com. There's great information there. You can get information about the cost. You can see testimonials from some of our members who've had really substantial needs shared, you know, injuries, accidents, cancer, organ transplants. Our members have experienced all of those things at one time or another. And there's also a phone number there that you can call in and talk to someone to learn about what this would look like for your family's particular situation. You know, this is a really important time of year to make decisions about what your healthcare solution is going to look like in the upcoming year. And we want to make sure that people make well-informed decisions about that. So we have folks here all the time who are happy to answer questions about what this would look like for your family.
Wow. Well, Michael, thank you so much for the time you've given me. Is there anything else you want to say before we conclude this interview?
No, we're just grateful for the opportunity to be able to share this information with your listeners. And if people are looking for a solution, I would definitely encourage them to check it out. And we're happy to answer any questions.
Thank you so much, Michael. That is MediShare.com. MediShare.com, MediShare.com, where you can get more information. You can even talk to a person to run down your own family's particular dynamics and circumstances to get as much information, as many answers as you can. I would wholeheartedly encourage you to do that. There have been many families that I'm aware of personally who found that contributing to family shares through MediShare was far less expensive than traditional health insurance. So it may be an option for you. It may not be for everybody, but you certainly want to get the information so you can be as informed as possible to make the best decision for yourself and for your families. Thank you so much again, Michael, for joining us today from MediShare. All righty.
Thank you.
Now, more information. Let me say it properly. It seems like the Me Too movement is having some would say expected backlash, some would say unexpected backlash or unintended consequences, particularly on Wall Street. Now, I have a little audio for you to hear from a woman by the name of Bethany McLean, who is the contributing editor to Vanity Fair. And she made these pronouncements 9 months ago concerning the Me Too movement. If you would, Jeff.
What do you think the lesson is about the interaction and relationships? And one of the reasons I ask is, I've talked to other men who said, look, in this environment now, if I'm going to have a meeting with a female executive or a colleague, I'm doing it with the door open. If we were normally going to go out maybe in a group or even just together to grab a drink after a meeting while we're on the road, I may not want to do that anymore. I don't know if you think that's a good thing or a bad thing.
I think it's a very bad thing. In some ways, it's an understandable thing, and I write about that in the piece, that people on Wall Street are very worried that Me Too will have a huge backlash for them, because Wall Street, like many industries, is a network-oriented industry. If you are excluded from that network, if you can't get the FaceTime with people, the closed-door conversations where the real conversations happen, you are locked out. And I think this movement could be used unconsciously by men as protecting women in a way that is going to further women's exclusion, and it could be used consciously by some men as a way to exclude women in a way that's not going to be healthy.
Well, it seems like old Bethany was right on point, and really you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. But according to a new Bloomberg report, men on Wall Street are taking drastic precautions to separate themselves from women to the point that it's being compared to gender segregation. Gender segregation. And then you know how this is happening. Practically, you know, you have, you know, guys who normally in any type of meeting, they may close the door for a meeting or invite somebody to do something or whatever. But they're not doing it anymore. You know, a lot more people are invoking the Pence standard. I don't talk to a woman without my wife present. And if my wife is not present, there will be no conversations. And, you know, when it's almost like, what do you expect? You know, what do you expect? There is a writer from the Daily Wire, Amanda Prestidigiacomo. She went on to explain, when good men, this is what she said, quote, when good men are burned at the stake in the court of public opinion without so much as a shred of corroborating evidence, when the definition of sexual harassment is widened to something as innocuous as complimenting a woman, when the media perpetuate exaggerated claims of rampant rape culture, When tech employees are fired for recognizing differences in men and women, the logical conclusion is for men to shut their mouths and to avoid women, as opposed to navigating an inconsistent, illogical minefield. And she's right. She's right, you know. Where are the women who accused Roy Moore? Where do they go? Huh? Anybody know? You know, where is the corroboration for Brett Kavanaugh? Those are some of the more popular examples, but there are other examples. And the thing is, I say all the time, you can't unring a bell once it's rung. When a guy is falsely accused, most of the time in the social circles, they can't get rid of that stench, you know? And so it's having negative consequences for women on Wall Street because, as Bethany alluded to, it's a network-centric type of environment. You know, and usually in order for someone to be able to make their way up the so-called, the proverbial ladder, that a junior-level employee has to have some type of connection with some senior-level employee. But nowadays, the men that are in senior-level positions, they're not having it. They're not having it. And so I wonder if those who are advocates for the current Me Too climate, now let me be clear, I think it's appropriate and necessary for those men who are taking advantage of women and treating them inappropriately to be held accountable. But certainly, we haven't gotten to the place, especially in the country where we have a Fifth Amendment for criminal context, which should be one of the communications that impact society, where we say, okay, if a person is accused, there should be some form of due process. Of course, this is not always in a court of law, but even in our social interactions, there needs to be some form of due process. But in this environment where the mantra is, and the marching orders are, believe the accuser, no matter what, that's just anti-American, quite frankly. You know, I've said before, and I'll say it again now, one of the main differences in the American criminal justice system when contrasted with England, which is where the colonists declared their independence from, is that in England, there was no such thing as a presumption of innocence. Once you were accused of a crime, it then became the defendant's burden, the accused's burden, to prove their innocence. In order to charge someone criminally, all that was necessary was for the crown, which was the governing authority, the monarchy, to accuse someone. Jeff, you did it. Now the monarchy sits back, the crown at trial, and says, I'll prove you didn't. Well, in America, we say, nah, man, that's not right. We have a Fifth Amendment that the presumption of innocence in criminal context is so robust, it's so broad, that a defendant can't even be compelled to testify if he doesn't want to. That the burden of proof, the burden of proving and establishing an allegation solely rests, 100% rests upon the party making the accusation. But that's been kind of turned on its head in America lately. And so this whole deal of believe the accuser no matter what is now having negative consequences on Wall Street. And so some who sought Wall Street, particularly women on Wall Street, they're now having adverse complications because they're no longer invited to the party, literally. It's sad, man. And because we're watching the rubric of our society crumble right around us. All of the things that used to be hallowed, unanimously embraced concepts of the American society are being peeled away piece by piece. I saw a story today. Somebody accused VeggieTales of being a racist cartoon. VeggieTales? Man, are you serious? I saw in another place, some woke folk want to retire the phrase, bringing home the bacon, because it's offensive to vegans. And it's offensive to Muslims. So no, you can't say bringing home the bacon anymore. And then Senator Orrin Hatch put out a video of himself with that music. Oh, yeah. Well, he's eating a big chunk of bacon and saying, that's delicious. We can't say bringing home the bacon anymore. I mean, these things have gotten to ludicrous proportions, folks. If you don't like bacon, don't eat it. But you can't make me not say it. I mean, come on. We talking about snowflakes. We have to come up with a new term. Because simply by existing, someone is offensive. And how dare you offend me by existing?
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
What is the worldview of evangelicals? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Ligonier Ministries released their 2018 State of Theology Survey, which examines what Americans believe about a spectrum of theological questions. It's not surprising the general population's responses contradict a biblical worldview, but when more than half of evangelicals agree that people are good by nature and God accepts the worship of all religions, we have a major problem. We need to heed what Paul told Timothy, "Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." Hear an interview about the survey at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Apparently, the men of Sigma Chi at Stanford University have an image problem. The fraternity was shut down in May, but before that happened, a university leader suggested there were some things the frat boys could do to change their image. One of the suggestions involved removing an American flag that was flying outside the fraternity house. Stanford Review reports a university administrator told the young men that Old Glory could be seen as intimidating, aggressive, and alienating. The administrator went on to say if they wanted to break from those stereotypes, they needed to unhoist the flag. The young men disregarded the suggestion, and not long afterwards, the chapter was shut down. Now, we do not know if that was the reason why. Stanford Review suggests there were other issues, but it certainly is telling that Stanford University employs administrators who apparently hate Old Glory. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm going to mention something now that I've been holding on for a little while and just thinking about it, praying through it, and we're now trying to get this guy on the program. But I just wanted to share this with you even before we get him on the program, because it's really unbelievable to consider that this is happening in these United States of America. So there was an ex-Muslim who's now a Christian pastor, or he was a Christian pastor for a long time, originally from Iran, who fled Iran because of persecution because of the Christian faith, then moved to Turkey, fleeing Iran, and then in Turkey met more persecution because of his Christian faith. And he's now a Christian pastor. He's based out of Los Angeles, California now, but he was visiting Minnesota to visit two churches in Minnesota. And he had some time, so he went to the Mall of America. And in the Mall of America, there were two women there of Somali descent who struck up a conversation with him and asked him, was he a Muslim? And he responded that no, he wasn't a Muslim, and that he used to be a Muslim, but now he's a Christian, and was sharing his testimony with these women about his faith. Now, the two women who he's talking to had no problem with the conversation, none. But there was a nosy passerby. If you'd have grew up with me, I'd have said, mind your business, not business, your business. You need to mind your, stay out of our business. Ain't got nothing to do with you. The nosy passerby heard the conversation and was offended. The nosy passerby then summons the mall security, the Mall of America security, and says, this guy's harassing. And the security guys came up. He's like, no, we're not harassing. And even the Somali women who he was talking to said, he's not harassing us. Then the mall told him, stop soliciting. He said, we're not soliciting. But he just left, went to a coffee shop. He and the person who's there with him in the mall, it was an elder from his church in Los Angeles. And they come out of the coffee shop in the mall thinking that everything was over. Then the Mall of America security guards detained him, handcuffed him, and everything. The pastor's name is Raman Parsa. Raman Parsa, he pastors Redemptive Love Ministries International. And in fact, not only was he there with one of the elders from his church, but he also was there with his 14-year-old son. And in the course of this, he thought, now I know what persecution looks like. I've been persecuted in Iran. I know what persecution looks like in America. But he explained that when he came to America, he kissed the ground because he was finally in a place where he was free. So he thought. He further explained, quote, when we came out of the coffee shop, three guards were waiting for us and they arrested me right there. They came after me and arrested me and said, you cannot talk religion here, end quote. What? You can't talk religion in America, in the Mall of America in Minnesota? That's what he said he was told. And I'm trying to connect with him to get him to come on to the program to describe this in his own words. He said he was handcuffed. He was refused water. He asked for water. They wouldn't give him water. He wanted to go use the restroom. They wouldn't let him go to the restroom. And it wasn't until the police were coming, because remember, this is Mall of America security guards. It wasn't until the police were coming that they finally gave him some water. Ultimately, he was arrested on criminal trespassing charges. How, Sway? Had to pay $78 in bail, which doesn't seem like a lot of money, but he said, quote, every cent is too much for something I haven't done. He reiterated, I've gone through this before in Muslim countries. I was arrested for passing out Bibles. In the Muslim countries, the people that arrested him said that the Americans sent them there as a spy to pass out Bibles in their country, because the powers that be were so afraid of the power of the Bible, they thought they must have been sent by those Americans who wanted them to spy. He referred to Pastor Brunson, Andrew Brunson in Turkey, who said that he was thought to be a spy as well for the same reason. Said that the Americans paid you to pass out Bibles in this country. He told the arresting officers in Turkey, I wish they would have paid me. And this is where it gets deep, y'all. This man, Raman Parsa, Pastor Raman Parsa, he said, it seems like the only people in America who can be bullied are Christians. This is what he said. The only people that can be bullied in America are Christians. We have a football coach who was fired because he prayed before the game. Talking about Coach Joe Kennedy in Oregon. Remember? And he said, then we have a baker in Colorado who was upholding his faith, and he was sued and fought for nearly 6 years. Which, in case you don't know, Jack Phillips, he's referring to Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips is in the Colorado Civil Rights Commission's crosshairs again. Because soon after being exonerated by the Supreme Court, concerning the cake case, when he declined the invitation to make a customized cake for a same-sex couple, there was another person who had a recorder on calling and requesting for Jack Phillips to make a customized cake for a transgender reveal that he declined. And now that same commission that persecuted him before are persecuting him again now. He then asked Raman Parsa, he said, there is constant mockery for Christians in America. But then he said, I wonder what would happen if an LGBT activist demanded for a Muslim baker to bake a cake. Ah, ha, ha. He said it would be outrage. He said, I know what Muslims do to homosexuals. They throw them off buildings. I've seen it myself. That's what he said. And of course, there are other cases out there. The Brush and Nib Studio, young ladies in Phoenix, Arizona, who are fighting for their rights. He makes a good point, you know. I remember I watched this video from Steven Crowder when he was in Dearborn, Michigan, and entered a multiple Muslim-owned bakeries demanding a cake for a same-sex wedding, and how he almost got physically injured. I haven't seen any lawsuits in that way, you know. It brings to the fore a very disconcerting yet consistent reality. Because as he said it, in his words, I'm going to say how he said it. Seems the only people who can be bullied in America are Christians. Anybody else, they seem to get away with anything else. Now, I know you're like me, but what about our First Amendment freedoms? And I agree that, and Pastor Parsa has sought legal help, and it seems like he is going to sue the Mall of America. But did you ever think there would be a day where you thought in America you would have to sue because somebody arrested you because they said you can't talk religion here in the mall? And again, folks, this is one of the practical applications of the idea of freedom of worship versus free exercise of religion. Freedom of worship says, hey, do whatever you want to do in your churches, but don't bring that jazz out here in the public square. But can I tell you something? Wherever freedom of worship, which is the minimization and the constricting of our First Amendment free exercise of religion, is embraced, it's only a hair step away in a matter of time before those same proponents will start trying to tell you what you can say and do inside of your churches. I say again, it's not just my opinion. Look around the world. It's already happening in countries all around the world. They're telling you what you can and cannot say inside of the churches. Folks, this is utterly ridiculous. Utterly. But it's happening in America. It's happening in America. This is just a news note, a bit of information, and I posted this on Hamilton Corner's Facebook page, which if you hadn't, I want to encourage you to follow me, like and follow me at the Hamilton Corner's Facebook page, or also follow the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel. You're welcome to do that because you can add the audio experience of listening to this squeaky voice with the visual. Because I know I make some weird faces sometimes, as I've been told. Well, Mark Levin's CRTV and Glenn Beck's The Blaze have now merged into one gigantic conservative-leaning slash libertarian media company. The company is now called Blaze Media, and their television outfit is called Blaze TV, combining The Blaze and CRTV smashed together as one. So now if you previously were a subscriber to anyone, you can get both. And according to the reports, the merger will allow the new conservative media entity to reach 165 million people via television, online, and on social media. Now, can I tell you, I love the entrepreneurship that we are able to engage in America. I love the fact that the talking snakes have another source of competition. Oh, and did I mention that Glenn Beck also revealed that he is in acquisition talks with Ben Shapiro? So it's possible that they all could be joining forces. And I said before, look, if you previously believed Fox News was a reliably conservative outlet, do I need to say two words, Shepard Smith? I mean, do I even need to say that? Things are not the same. Things are not the same over at Fox News. And it's just, you know, it's a source, one of my favorite people, Phil from Duck Dynasty. I like Phil. His show is on there and others. So that's just an interesting tidbit of news and information that I wanted to share with you. I have one more story. I probably should have shared this earlier in the program, but I think this is a very important story to share. Well, according to the most recent census numbers that have now been analyzed by the Center for Immigration Studies, which I would recommend as a good source for all things immigration. It's a nonpartisan, fact-based outfit that navigates the issues of immigration studies. Actually, the source that I used to convey the story to you about the birthright citizenship argument when articulating the fact that though illegal aliens are legally prohibited from receiving welfare benefits, that does not prohibit them from receiving those benefits on behalf of their minor children, who may be referred to as, not referred to as, but may be considered American citizens because of birthright citizenship. The Center for Immigration Studies was my go-to for that. Yeah, that's right, Sean. Thank you. Phil Robertson. I couldn't think of his last name for the Duck Dynasty folks. But according to this new study that the Center for Immigration Studies has now analyzed, 63% of non-citizens are on welfare. That is a grand total of 4.684 million people. When defining what non-citizens are, that includes illegal immigrants, long-term temporary visitors like guest workers, as well as permanent residents who have not naturalized. 63% are on welfare. But wait a minute. I thought immigration was such a boon to us economically. Well, you know, that's opinion, but seems like the data says otherwise here, brethren. The data says otherwise, and that number increases. Get this. That number increases to 70% for those who are here 10 years or more. Now, it doesn't mean that at least one person in the household is not working. At least one person in the household is working. But the total number of non-citizens who are recipients of some form of welfare benefits, and that includes the earned income tax credit, is 63% generally. When those non-citizens stay 10 years or more, that number jumps up to 70%. 70%. Folks, this is why I told you. This whole deal with the migrant caravan and this illegal alien deal that's going on, it is nothing more than the Cloward Piven strategy applied on a national stage using international sources of welfare system adherence. And it's done for the dual purpose of attempting to portray the American welfare system as untenable, to trash it in favor of a more communist, socialistic bent to abolish capitalism and to expand the voting base for the Democrat Party. And the unfortunate reality is that there are actors on all sides of the political spectrum that are contributing to it, because you have those who want to force their ways into our country. And you have those corporations in America that want to have cheap labor. So they converge, combine to create this scenario where 63% of non-citizens are on welfare. It's utterly ridiculous. And this is why I say all the time, man, listen. The ranks of the Republicrats is a bipartisan institution. And we need to get our discernment sharpened so that we are no longer duped. Where those who would present themselves as wannabe elected officials, that they have to prove their dokimos. They have to prove the authenticity and not just the propaganda or the advertising. Because I, for one, I'm sick and tired of the okie-doke. Sick and tired of it. Sick and tired of it. Not my opinion, folks. You can check the stats for yourself. Thank you all for tuning in to today's program. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.